How's everyone doing? Have you had fun so far? It's been an amazing morning. I didn't realize that we were going to have so much going on today, and so I suspect I may have to cut things short. The good news is that my sermon has probably been preached 3 or 4 times already this morning. And how many of you love the Holy Spirit? It's amazing how God orchestrates things without our knowing what's happening, because I didn't tell the worship team what the sermon was going to be. I didn't tell Joe what the sermon was going to be. And yet there have been echoes of the themes that really have been reverberating in my heart for quite some time this morning. And I thought, In case you missed it, and certainly for the folks that weren't able to join us online for worship, I don't believe that we were streaming worship today. I just wanted to go back and recap some of what has happened already this morning, because I just find it amazing. So we sang "God with Us," and what an amazing thing that we have God Emmanuel, who habitates with us. He doesn't just visit us on occasion. He is with us. He is inside of us. And he empowers us to do these amazing things. We sang a song about freedom. And one of the lines in that song is, "Your blood has covered every sin. Your grace empowers me to win." So everyone here is a winner. Praise God.
Yeah.
Everyone here is a winner. We sang that his careful hands, they hold us safe within his promises of calling and of destiny. And one of the things that we're going to talk about this morning is that you were called to a special destiny. You were called to a purpose. Salvation was not the end of the story for you. It's the beginning of the story. And so I was so thrilled with Joe. And Joe, you are a poet. I would encourage you to post this like you did the last word, and I borrowed it from him because it is so on point with everything that Holy Spirit is doing today. So this was part of what Joe offered for communion for those that missed this. God's plan was to save the world. He knew the sacrifice of his son would be the catalyst. I just love the picture of the sacrifice on the cross simply just being a catalyst that empowers us to go out and finish the work that God calls us all to do together. And you'll probably have an opportunity to read that through again. I encourage you to do so. But just to summarize it, Jesus raised up disciples to be on mission. And Joe talked about something called a handoff, that at the moment that Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," he was essentially handing the mission off to us. And it's something we're going to talk about a little bit. Phase two, as Joe called it. We bear the DNA of Christ, he said. So be bold and step into his skin. Paul said, "It's not I who lives, but Christ lives in me." And that's the invitation today, is for us to step into his skin. We are his partners, and we're called to bring sons and daughters into his kingdom. So when we celebrate communion, we're not only accepting the sacrifice and the blood, but we're accepting the mission, amen? And so that's what we're here to talk about this morning. I have a sermon that I want to preach called "The Joy That Propels Me." And about a year and a half ago, I really started to be stirred about our life as a body. And it was interesting that some of the things that Greg even spoke just a few minutes ago as he called our new members into the body, there are themes that have reverberated with me for some time, what is the purpose of all of this? What does being a body actually mean? If I cut off my little finger, does the body hurt more than the little finger, or does the little finger hurt more than the body? And it probably depends on your perspective. But there's a uniqueness to what we've been called to do together that we're still exploring. We're still trying to understand it fully. And that's what we're going to get into in just a second. But I thought it would be helpful, especially if I run out of time, I figured let me just go straight to the punchline. And so just in case I don't get to it, this is the point. This is what we're going to do here today. I am calling you, I'm challenging you, in fact, with a call to your very own missional adventure, as Peter Rasmussen called it just a few weeks ago when he visited with us. We are all called to a missional adventure, and it is our job as leaders to empower you, equip you, encourage you, and support you in that call. But make no mistake about it, you're called to a missional adventure, and in case you haven't figured it out, there have been many sermons over the past several months that speak to that very reality. I remember back in, I believe it was December, Tyler preached a sermon called A Tangible Gospel. I loved it. I've listened to it a number of times. Recently, Greg preached You Be You. And again, a wonderful message that speaks, it does two things. It releases you in freedom to do the very thing that you've been called to do, but it also calls you into body life and into submission in the way that Christ had intended. So the points that I want to make are, number one, you've been saved for a glorious purpose. Number two, you have a unique mission. But that mission will be fanned by the passions that God has placed inside of you. And for that very reason, we need to release you in freedom to do the very thing that God has called you to do. One of the interesting things about mission is that oftentimes we feel that we need to be at a certain point in our walk in order to be effective in what God has called us to do. And I want to debunk that notion, because God has called you to be effective missionally in every season of your life. We talk about seasonal realities, and there's a truth to that. And when we call you into service in the body and grace teams, we recognize that what you're able to do, what you're able to commit, will often be governed by the season that you are in your life. That is a truth. But the other truth that's in tension with that is that you were never called to just simply sit in a seat on a Sunday morning and feel that that is the end-all and be-all of your life in Christ. And so our passion, not just mine, but the passion of the leadership here, is to see the entire body active in every station of life in the communities that we've been called into. And it's our job as leaders, as I said, to equip you and support you in that. So just this past Thursday, Carlene, my wife, and I, we needed to stop by my office just to take care of a little task. I was working at home, and I realized I need to go into the office, and she wasn't doing anything. So she, she was doing... Is my time up yet? She accepted my invitation to accompany me to the office. And as we were walking up, and there's a picture here of what I saw, and my first question was, what's that doing here? And it's I'm a bit of a car buff. It was a 2006 Lamborghini Gallardo. 5.0 liter V10 engine that generates 520 horsepower, and in case you really want to know, it's at about 400 or 4,200 RPM at that point, 0 to 60 in 4.2 seconds, top speed of about 192 miles per hour, just sitting outside the office. That's a $200,000 automobile. Now, get this. It was 11 years old. You want to know how many miles were on that? Now, there are a few high-end car guys here, so guess, because you probably know how little these things are driven. Yeah, it was a little over 5,000, but it was under 10,000. So that thing had been driven far less than 1,000 miles per year. And I guess the first question, where would you drive it anyway around here? We're just getting over the trauma of the broken bridge. And so we've been able to increase from about 5 miles per hour on the interstates to maybe 15. So 192 mile per hour car, what are you going to do with it? When I took the picture of it, it never occurred to me that it was so apropos for what we were talking about today. Because friends, you are like a high-end automobile. If you come here on a Sunday morning, and that's the end of your experience with Christ, that's the extent of your mission. And I applaud everybody here, including the many people that are serving in the children's church and other areas of the church right now that aren't able to listen to me right now. But frankly, if that's the extent of their life and their calling and their mission, then they're like this high-end Ferrari that just sits in Lamborghini. Strike two. that sits in a garage. That's not what those engineers designed that car for. And the scripture says that the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Sitting in these seats is not what you were designed to do, friends. So around that time, I mentioned, I started to be stirred with messages along this theme probably about a year and a half ago. The theme of the message, or the title of the message, was actually, "What am I doing here?" And I've never had a chance to preach this. I don't know if I will. But "What am I doing here?" is actually a three-part series. The first question is, what are we doing here? As a body together, why do we come together on a Sunday morning? We've often said, we use this language at Northlands, that the Sunday morning gathering is the huddle, to use the football analogy. It's not the game. It's the huddle. So what are we doing here? And then secondly, what is he doing here? As excited as some of us are to get together on a Sunday morning, our Lord and Savior is so much infinitely more excited to spend time together with us. And what is that all about? And so what is he doing here? And then last but not least, what am I doing here? And when you ask that question, don't be ashamed. In fact, I've had the opportunity to meet more than a few people who very honestly question, within this body, what am I doing here? Why am I here on a Sunday morning? Don't run away from that question. If you've ever asked yourself that question, I want to assure you that God is not threatened whenever you ask any kind of question, but especially that question, because more than likely, Holy Spirit is prodding you to something greater than what you're currently experiencing. And that's a great thing. I would love if every single person in this room were not satisfied with what they're getting here. Not because what we're doing is insufficient, but frankly, because the Holy Spirit is challenging you to do something more with it. I think that Lamborghini would be very dissatisfied if it never saw the light of day. And I understand car collectors and all of that, but if I had that car, I'm going to find somewhere to drive it. Probably get a few tickets too. See, you didn't join Northlands and we had just a nice time just an hour or so ago, meeting with some of the folks that we just brought into membership, and we just got to scratch the surface as to what drew them to this body. And what we're eager to find out is what they uniquely bring to the body and what we can release outside of these four walls by partnering with them. That is what we're excited about. And you did not join Northlands simply to fill a pew or a cushy seat. I think Peter said these are the most comfortable seats he's ever seen in a church. And so you were not called to simply become a better church attender. As great as the teaching is here every Sunday, you were not called just simply to hear a good word, take it and leave. As great as our music and the worship times here are every Sunday, you are not called to simply enjoy good music and frankly good fellowship. All of that is just scratching the surface as to what God has called us to do together. And so if you find yourself asking that simple question, what am I doing here? Open up, and we're going to talk about this, open up to God's prompting and listen to the Holy Spirit and try and understand what kind of missional door God is calling you to. We're saved for a purpose, and Greg, I'm going to butcher this quote, but some weeks ago on one of our Sunday evening discipleship teachings, I believe it was when we were talking about what Jesus accomplished on the cross, and I'm grossly paraphrasing, but Greg said something that I really, really appreciated. He basically said it would be a tragic shame if the salvation that you've received doesn't result in the working out of all of the amazing plan that God has for your life outside of this little cocoon. It would be a tragedy, and it would be really a waste if you didn't take what God gave you and share it with the world. And how many of you know who Watchman Nee was? So an amazing story, really. He was born around the turn of last century, early 1900s, in China to a family of some means. And as a teenager, his mother attended some missionary meetings and came back a changed woman. After like the first or second meeting, she was essentially confessing some wrongdoing that she had perpetrated against her children. And Mr. Nee felt, wow, I've got to check this out. And he started attending the meetings. Long story short, he gave his heart to the Lord, gave his life to the Lord. And over the course of the next probably 50 or so years, became one of the most influential teachers and evangelists that China has ever seen. He actually ended his life imprisoned and spent probably more than a decade actually in prison in the end of his life. But before that, he authored a number of very interesting books, frankly, and some of those became well known in the Western world. And so from the book, The Normal Christian Life, which was essentially a series of teachings that he did in Europe, this is one of his quotes, and it's actually the very last chapter in the book, if I'm not mistaken, and he's asking the question, is it possible to waste effort for our Savior? And we can all very religiously say, well, of course not, it's God, but we really answer that question in how we work out our lives, as Paul says, as the scripture says, how we work out our salvation. That's really how we answer that question. We don't answer it intellectually. We answer it by our actions. James said that faith is proven by your actions. And so if you really believe that God is worth every single effort that you could possibly expend in his direction, then your actions will bear that out. And he used the story of Mary breaking the alabaster jar with this very, very expensive perfume and bathing Jesus with it, anointing him with it. And he talks about the reaction of Judas as being exemplifying the reaction of the world, and then the reaction of the other disciples as exemplifying the reaction of the religious world, if you will. So the world and then religion. And both of them basically said, well, in essence, it's okay to spend some effort or some price on Jesus, on this God, on our Savior, but there's a point at which you can go too far. And they were chastising her for having gone too far. And Watchman Nee experienced the same sort of criticism to a certain extent. He ended up being highly educated, and he describes the encounter he had with one of his former professors who expressed such disappointment in him because he was, from the perspective of the world, struggling. And he was a young man at this point. This was long before before the Chinese Revolution and the Communist Revolution, him being imprisoned. But the point was, you could do so much more with your life. And how many of you have possibly been challenged, either explicitly or implicitly, with the notion that your talents, your giftings, would be put to better use in the hands of the world than in the hands of the Savior? So let me just read this really quickly. Is it going a bit too far to give yourself altogether to the Lord? But if the Lord is worthy, then how can it be a waste? He is worthy for me to be his prisoner. I mean, he said that long. That was 30 years possibly before he actually was imprisoned, over 20 years at least. He is worthy for me to be his prisoner. He is worthy for me to just live for him. And so it brings you to this question, which this is why I so loved many of the themes of what we've already done this morning, and especially the communion theme, is why were we saved? Why salvation? And there are many examples of what God has intended for us in our salvation besides the remission of our sins and justification. But here are just a few things. You know, number one, to manifest God's glory. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. 1 Peter chapter 2, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're also called to enforce Christ's victory over Satan on a daily basis. We're called to undo the works of darkness, to destroy the works of Satan on a daily basis. John 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And in 1 John chapter 3, John writes, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And one more, Paul in Romans 16, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. So I loved the concept of the handoff. I think that's just beautiful. I'm going to probably steal that. Because there's this amazing opportunity for us. And you've probably heard the expression, again, another football analogy, that God has taken the ball from our goal line to kind of the one-foot line of the opponent's goal line. And after he's pushed the opposing team out of the stadium, he then hands the ball to you, and you get to do the touchdown dance and victory spike. And that's the amazing God that we serve, is that he has... called us to enforce this victory that he has already won. And we get to do it in grace and in peace and in rest. So we're also called to do good works. Critical. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And there are many, many more examples, but those are just a few, just to remind you that we're called to manifest glory, we're called to enforce victory, and we're called to do good works. And like I just said, I want to hit the pause button a little bit, because anytime we get into challenging, there can be a heavy sense of obligation, a sense of striving. And so I just want to repeat what I said just a minute ago, that we're called to do all of this from a perspective of grace and rest. This is not a call to performance for approval. This is a call to performance out of approval. So let me remind you that because of the finished work of Christ, you are approved by God already. He is so excited about you. And that's the next thing I want to speak to, is that God, he doesn't just like your odds for victory. He loves your odds for victory. He loves your odds for victory. And he's equipped you to be victorious in everything that he has called you to do. This is going to be the easiest thing for you. When you're walking solidly in the thing that God has called you to do, it's like a fish being thrown back into the water, or it's like a drowning human being coming out of water and being able to breathe for the first time. And that sense of relief, I think many of you, as you walk into this, and make no mistake, I believe that this is the season that this church is in, is a season of sending people on mission. I think many of you, for the first time, and I'm so excited about it, are going to feel like you're truly alive for the very first time. So here are just some points with respect to God loving our odds. You see, we are armed and dangerous already, and our enemy knows it, and enemy's number one job is to deceiving us into thinking that we're powerless. But we are armed and dangerous. And so God has vast thoughts about us. Psalm 139, 17 and 18, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And I just love the picture of, I know we've got a number of first-time parents in the room, and possibly also watching via the web. And the idea of a new father or a new son watching that newborn baby, sorry, new father or new mother, watching the newborn baby asleep and just loving that child. And it's nothing but approval and nothing but excitement. And God dotes on every one of you, and amazingly has from before the beginning of time. And so God not only has vast thoughts towards you, he has optimistic plans for you. Jeremiah 29:11, a verse that many of you know. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I know there's some people in the room that, despite all of the things we say, despite the music that we sing, despite the testimonies that we get to hear, you really don't believe that you have a future and a hope. And you're probably just hanging on, or you feel like you're hanging on by a thread. And I want to encourage you that we serve a God. We serve a God that wrote the beginning of the story, and he wrote the end of the story. And like the testimony that you got to hear today from Ian. Ian, thank you so much for that. What an amazing, I mean, there's so many lessons that we can take from that. But one of the things that I've gotten a chance to experience myself is that we serve a God who goes before us. And the amazing thing about a God who goes before us is he hasn't only cleared a path, but he's provided the provision. He's provided what we need before we knew we needed it. He saw every tragedy. He saw every hurt. He saw every failure, every difficulty before we were ever to encounter it. And he has placed in our hands at the time we need it, just in time, never too soon, because we don't need it before we need it. But he's placed the very thing, whether it's a relationship, a word, provision, healing, he has it. And if you haven't seen it yet, as Bridget said, don't believe the lie of the long battle, that it isn't coming. I want you to understand, every one of you here, everyone watching, that God sees. And he actually went ahead. He raced ahead of where we are encountering difficulty. He raced ahead to be there before us with exactly what we need for that moment. His plans for us are optimistic. And then he guarantees victories. He has already guaranteed victory. In Romans 8, another well-known piece of scripture, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? See, the point is, we've been equipped with everything necessary to succeed at the very mission that God has called us to do. Is that resonating with anyone? Is that something that makes you optimistic? So let me ask you this question. How many of you are excited with what God is doing in your life right this moment? So that's awesome. I actually didn't expect that many people to raise their hands. But guess what? God is super excited about what he's doing in you right this moment. Right this moment and right every moment. God is the most optimistic about your life. That's right. And if he can be optimistic, does it make sense for us to be anything less than optimistic? So when I think about this God who goes before us, I go to another favorite piece of scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, where we're told about the cloud of witnesses. And essentially, the writer of Hebrews is taking us back to chapter 11, where he goes through the so-called roll call of faith, or the heroes of faith. And so Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I thought, well, let's talk about that cloud of witnesses a little bit. And so I've had different images, I'm sure many of you have, in terms of what are the cloud of witnesses. The one is this gallery, if you will, where these heroes of the faith are kind of peering down from heaven, and they're watching us running this race, as the writer says. And these are the heroes, these are the champions, these are the gold medal winners from the last many, many millennia. And they're cheering us on. They're looking down. They're excited about what we're doing. But I think a better image is that of witnesses in a courtroom. And in a courtroom, when a witness comes, they're presenting testimony that will be entered into evidence. And often with that testimony, you'll hear the attorney request permission from the adjudicator or the judge to enter something into the official record as an exhibit. And so you have these witnesses that essentially become exhibits. And the attorney will say, let me present to you Exhibit A, Abel, who gave a more excellent sacrifice. And let me present to you Exhibit B, Enoch, who pleased God. Let me present to you Exhibit C, Noah, who saved his household and inherited righteousness. And then let me present to you Exhibit D, Abraham, who obeyed. And exhibit E, Sarah, who believed God's promise. And then F, G, H, I, J, K, the patriarchs and the prophets. And we talk about Moses. Let's call him exhibit I, who chose to suffer because he looked to the reward. And as I thought about every one of these individuals who the scripture says out of weakness they were made strong. And I thought about weakness and strength. And we know that again in the Old Testament in Nehemiah chapter 8 that the Israelites were encouraged to celebrate and not mourn when they heard the reading of the scripture and the reading of the law for the first time in a long time. And the reason why was because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I thought, wow, there's something in this joy thing. There's something in joy that allows you to persevere through challenge, that allows you to persevere and push through doubt, that allows you to get on mission, that allows you to apprehend the promises of God and believe that he is faithful to do the very thing that he promised. You know, these heroes of the faith who were being persecuted to the point of death, and yet they refused to be released that they might obtain a better resurrection. And it seemed like joy was the thing that fueled them. So when I go back to that first verse in Hebrews 11, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And we're to do this because of the example of these great heroes of faith who, it appears, were strengthened. Their weakness, in fact, was made strength. And they were fortified in their faith because they were looking to something in hope that fueled their joy. And then it goes further to say, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who again, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the NIV says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. And I thought about that a little further. Well, what was the joy that propelled Jesus? Jesus, this mystery who was at the same time fully God, and yet fully man. Which means as a man, he was subject to doubts, to struggles, to obviously to temptation, to questions, to pain, to weariness. What was the thing that allowed him to push forward? What was the joy that he was looking towards? And obviously there are many things we can get into. Here are a few that stuck out to me. In John 4, Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman. And it's one of the most, I love reading John 4 and just the interaction between this lady and it was almost a bit of a cat and mouse game. She asked some very interesting questions. She kind of asked theological questions. First thing it says is that she perceived that he was a prophet, not because he called out her sin, but because he recognized the truth in what she essentially confessed to. And when the disciples come back from getting food and they're trying to encourage him to eat, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And so that was one of the things that drove, that fueled him, the joy that fueled him, that propelled him, was simply saving souls. And then in Luke 10, we see the 70 disciples return, or 72, depending on which version of the English Bible you read, returning after being equipped and empowered for mission, and they were all excited about the fact that demons, the demons are obeying their commands, and that diseases is being healed simply by their touch. And in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes." And so another thing that brought Jesus joy was essentially the handoff. The idea that he was equipping these disciples to do the very thing that he was brought to do. And of course, in Luke 22, in the prayer in the garden, hours before his crucifixion, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And obviously, Jesus, his ultimate joy, the ultimate thing that fueled him, was honoring the Father. And we see that it's that same joy that propelled the apostles. John, in his third book, says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? It is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for you are our glory and joy." And so we see examples. Look, the point is that God has for each and every one of you something very special that you will call the joy that propels you to do the very thing. And that's where I want to land right now is this is an invitation. This is not a transaction that I necessarily expect to happen today. But over the course of the next few days and few weeks, I really encourage you to spend time in the secret place, as we call it, where God will help you understand what is the joy that is going to propel you. See, I believe the dreams that are born in God's presence, they greatly expand your possibilities, and they propel you on mission. Let me say that again. Dreams born in God's presence greatly expand your possibilities, and they propel you on mission. In his book, The Supernatural Power of a Transformed Mind, Bill Johnson puts it this way. And he has a chapter in the book that's dedicated to the idea of dreaming with God and receiving creative downloads. And that's a whole other topic that we could dive into. But he basically says, "In my personal experience, the more I come into an intimate place with the Lord, the more he blesses the labor of my hands with creativity and new ideas." That's God's desire for every person. And I just want to repeat that. That's God's desire for every person here. So how does that work? It works in the secret place. It means you need to get intimate with your Father. And again, look, we celebrate diversity, and I'm going to repeat that in just a moment. We celebrate uniqueness. So the way you get intimate with the Savior is going to be probably different than I or different than somebody else. The point is that we're encouraging everybody to get to that place where God can unlock the very dreams that he's placed in you. That God can unlock the very thing that he's called you to be. That you can take that breath and really breathe and live for the first time. There's nothing that would excite us more than when we get together on Sundays. It's not so much about what's going on this stage. It's about hearing the stories the same way Jesus heard when the disciples returned, hearing the stories of what took place outside of these four walls. I'm starting to say off the reservation. What we do off the reservation is far more important to the kingdom than anything that ever takes place in here. Hear me. What we do outside of the four walls of this place are far more important. And that's why I'm so excited that this call to mission just continues to build. I want to revisit when we talk about the secret place, let's just revisit fixing our eyes on Jesus, because that's the point. If we are called to be unique, if we are called to be a diverse body, if we are called to celebrate the diversity of giftings, then we can't be looking at each other. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus. And Romans 14:4 says, "Who are you to judge another's servant? To his master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." So don't worry about the direction. I mean, isn't that what Peter asked regarding John? What about him? And Jesus said, well, you know, essentially, what's that to you? You fix your eyes on me. You go where I call you to go. And so I really do want to repeat this call to freedom and diversity. Galatians 5 says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And so we celebrate uniqueness and freedom. We celebrate uniqueness and diversity. We celebrate all of that when it is submitted to the leadership that you've been called under, and when it's committed to body life, as we said during the time we were bringing in members. So I just want to close with reiterating the key parts of this message, that you were saved for a purpose. You are armed and dangerous, and God loves your odds for victory. God's joy, the same joy that fueled the prophets and heroes of faith, the same joy that fueled Jesus and the apostles, that's the same joy that is available to fuel and propel you. But you need to dive into that. And so God is waiting, and he's excited, and he's already in that intimate place waiting for you to dream with him. And I celebrate that there are many people for whom this is already old hat, and you're living amazing lives of mission, and I applaud that, and I salute that, and I encourage so many of you, so many more of you, to move in that direction. So here's an invitation that might sound a little bit dangerous. But if we show up on a Sunday morning and there are only 5 or 6 people here because everybody else is out on mission doing the very thing that God called you to do, we'll have fun, the 5 or 6 of us that are here, but we'll be more excited to hear what God has brought you back from the next time you came. Thank you so much. This has been a pleasure.